It is now the time to hear God's word. And this morning, I want to draw your attention to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 27. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 7. And our title this morning is Almost Saved. We are going to see how the governor Felix came closer to salvation, but he was not saved. And there are so many people today who come closer to salvation without being saved. And in this sermon we are also going to see why these people come closer to salvation but not saved. Acts chapter 24, verse 24 to 27, the Bible reads, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." As I have said, there are people who come close to salvation but still perish. Since the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth, there have been many in every age and every nation who came closer to salvation but were not saved. There are people who ate and lived with Jesus but they were not saved. When you read the Gospels, you'll find even members of Jesus' family, people who lived close to him, were not saved. Some of them were not saved, even if they were with Jesus Christ. There are many who visited Jesus Christ, but they were not saved. There are people who heard the gospel, and they believed in it in a sense. They agreed with it in a sense, but they were not saved. Some were even convicted of their sins, but they didn't repent from them and put their trust in Jesus Christ. There are so many people of that kind even today. There are people who know the gospel very well, but they are not saved. They don't have that saving faith. There are people who acknowledge that they are sinners. They say, "I know I am a sinner." But they do not take the next step. They don't seek the Savior. But what is the reason why many who come close to salvation end up in hell? The major reason why many people who come closer to salvation end up in hell is that they do not face up to their situation and seek the Savior. They don't want to accept or deal with their situation in a direct way, in an appropriate way. Some of them refuse to acknowledge their situation. They refuse to acknowledge that they have this problem. And because they don't see that they are in need, they don't seek help. They don't seek the Savior. But others acknowledge their problem. They say, "I know I have this problem." I am a sinner, and the wrath of God is upon me. But their problem is that they don't seek the Savior. And that is how it was with Felix, the governor. He was convicted of his sins when Paul preached to him, but he didn't want to deal with this situation. He didn't seek the Savior. How was the situation? On his fifth and last visit to Jerusalem after his conversion, we all know that the Apostle Paul was not born in Israel. He was born in Tarsus in Turkey, and he spent his childhood there. But when he was growing up, he visited Jerusalem, he visited Israel a number of times. But what I'm talking about here is his visit after his conversion, after his salvation. We all know that he was saved when he was going to Damascus, when he was going to Syria. So that's when he was saved, and he spent some time there in Asia. And after that, he visited Jerusalem a couple of times. And on his fifth, and that was his last visit to Jerusalem after his conversion, Paul was arrested in the temple. And we see this in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 36. The apostle was in the temple in connection with the rite of purification. You know, Jews went to the temple sometimes to be purified. And the Apostle Paul was in the temple in connection with the rite of purification. So when he was in the temple, Jews from the province of Asia saw him. You know, after his conversion, the Apostle Paul spent much of his time in Asia. And some Jews were also living in that area, in Asia. But they often came to Jerusalem for some ceremonial activities as Jews. So when the apostle was in the temple, some of the Jews who lived in Asia saw him, and they probably knew him. And when they saw him, they began to accuse him falsely. And their major accusation was that the apostle brought a Gentile in the temple. You know, it was forbidden for Gentiles to come into the temple that time. And bringing a Gentile in the temple was regarded by Jews as a capital crime. It was regarded as such because Gentiles were regarded by Jews as unclean people. So they were unclean. They were not allowed to come into the holy temple. But their accusation was not true. They accused the apostle just because they hated him. You know, they saw a Gentile in the city, in Jerusalem. And because they saw that Gentile who came with Paul from Asia, they now thought that they will use that as a pretext to get rid of him. So they accused him not because the apostle really brought a Gentile into the temple, but because they hated him. Of course, the Apostle Paul came with a Gentile Christian from Ephesus to Jerusalem. A brother from Ephesus accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. He came with him. And these people saw that man in the city. And because they saw that man in the city, they now accused Paul that he brought that man into the temple, which was not true. They just did that because they wanted to get rid of him. And why did they hate Paul? They hated him because Paul preached the gospel. He preached salvation by faith alone. But they wanted him to preach salvation by faith plus other things like circumcision and other rituals that Jews did. But because the Apostle Paul didn't preach that, he only preached salvation by faith alone, these people hated him. They felt that Paul had betrayed Moses. That's how they felt. And that is why they accused him. And when they accused him, the word about Paul's presence in the city, and especially about him bringing a Gentile into the temple, spread in the city. That word spread into the city. And when people heard about it, they were upset. They were very angry. And they came together and seized Paul and began to beat him. Paul was then rescued by Roman soldiers. You know, during that time, Israel was under Roman occupations. So Roman soldiers were everywhere. And when they heard that some people are beating someone there, they came quickly and they rescued Paul. And Paul was taken to the barracks before he was taken to the Jewish council to be heard. And after he was heard by the Jewish council, Jews made a plot to kill the apostle. They started plotting to kill the apostle. But soldiers were informed about that plot, and they took Paul to Felix in Caesarea. When you read these chapters, you will see that when they were plotting against Paul, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, was there, and he heard everything, and he came quickly to his uncle and told him, "This is what they are planning to do. They want to kill you." And Paul informed the soldiers immediately, and they took him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where the governor Felix was based. And Paul's case was tried by Felix himself. Jews came up with their charges against Paul, but they couldn't prove their allegations. So Felix adjourned the trial until the chief captain from Jerusalem could give evidence. He said, "I'm adjourning this case, this trial. I'm waiting for the captain from Jerusalem so that he can come and give me the evidences of what the Jews are accusing Paul." So in the meantime, when they were waiting for that captain, Paul remained in prison. Of course, he was given some freedom in that prison, but he was still a prisoner, and he stayed in prison. So after some days, Felix and his wife Drusilla called upon Paul, and they had a private conversation with him. I don't know where they stayed. They sat. Maybe it was in the living room of the governor. But they called him, and they had a private conversation with him. And this would have been an opportunity to try and find favor in the eyes of Felix. Paul would have used this opportunity to find favor in the eyes of the governor. Many prisoners would have used the occasion to flatter their judges, to impress their judges. But Paul didn't use that occasion to win the support of Felix and his wife. He saw Felix and his wife as lost man and woman. He saw them as people who needed Christ, who needed salvation. They were living in rebellion against God. Their souls were in danger of eternal hell. And Paul felt for them. He pitied them. We should also feel for those who are still lost in their sins. And we should use every opportunity we have to point them to Christ, to preach the gospel to them. And that is what Paul did. He used that occasion to preach the gospel. Instead of using the occasion to try and secure his liberty, Paul used that occasion to preach the gospel. And Paul fearlessly turned the conversation to matters of eternal value. He turned the conversation to matters of eternal life, matters of the heart. They were talking about his case. They were talking about the accusations that the Jews made against him. But Paul turned that conversation to matters of eternal life. Let us read verse 24. We are told, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul spoke to them about faith in Christ Jesus. That means the apostle taught them the gospel. He taught them about our God, who is holy and just. He taught them about Christ Jesus, who came to die for the sins of the world. He taught them about their own condition, that they were sinners and that they needed Christ for salvation. He taught them that Jesus, who is God and man, satisfied the demand of the law of God by living a perfect life. He satisfied the justice of God by suffering the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. And he defeated sin and death by rising up from the dead. And all who put their trust in him and repent from their sins are accounted righteous before God. They are justified. They are saved from the wrath of God. So Paul taught them this truth. He evangelized to them. He preached the gospel to them. And as he was expounding the gospel to them, he was convincing them about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. And we see this in verse 25. It says, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Paul began to show them how sinful they were by convincing them about righteousness. Felix didn't know anything about righteousness. His life was characterized by corruption. He was a corrupt man. He was a corrupt governor, a corrupt leader. He didn't render justice to people. He exchanged justice with bribes. The guilty who gave him bribe were acquitted and released. And the innocent who didn't give him bribe or could not afford bribe were sentenced and kept in prison. Verse 26 tells us that he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. And this shows us that he was a corrupt leader. He was expecting a bribe from Paul. And he kept Paul in prison for 2 years because he didn't give him a bribe, because Paul didn't give him money. He was already convinced that Paul was innocent, but he couldn't release him because he wanted a bribe from Paul. So Felix was an unrighteous man, an unrighteous leader, an unrighteous governor. The matter of right and wrong didn't even come into his mind. And Paul had to put it plain to him. He had to explain this to him. I believe Felix was beginning to think about his condition when Paul expounded this truth to him. We should also think about our condition. Like Felix, we are all unrighteous. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous. No, not even one. We may not be taking or giving bribe like Felix, but our lives may be characterized by other unrighteous behavior. And because of our unrighteousness, we deserve God's punishment. And it is only Christ who can save us from that punishment. That is why he came on earth. He came to bear the punishment of corrupt people like Felix and you and me. He bore the punishment of sin on the cross of Calvary. And he is now giving righteousness to all who put their trust in him and repent from their sins. So if you trust in the Lord and repent from your sin today, your sins will be washed away. They will be forgiven. And you will be counted righteous before God. When you put your trust in Christ, God will count you righteous. He will forgive your sin. When he looks at you, he will no longer see you. He will now see Christ who is living in you. Paul didn't only convince them of righteousness, but also of self-control. Their lives, the life of Felix and the life of Drusilla, were characterized by lack of self-control. They didn't control their fleshly desires. Felix was married 3 times. Drusilla was his 3rd wife. And he took Drusilla from her 1st husband. Drusilla was married. And Felix took her from her 1st husband. It means Felix was Drusilla's 2nd husband. Drusilla abandoned her 1st husband because of Felix. So both Felix and Drusilla lacked self-control. Felix destroyed Drusilla's marriage because he couldn't control his lust. We are told that Drusilla was very beautiful, and Felix couldn't resist the temptation of Drusilla's beauty. He then promised Drusilla a better life if she divorced her husband and married him. Some people say that Drusilla had some problems with her husband. But even if she had those problems, she was still living with her husband. But because of her beauty, Felix couldn't really resist the temptation. He went to her and said, "See, you are so beautiful, I love you. Divorce your husband. Come to me, and I will give you a better life." And because Drusilla couldn't control her lust for luxurious life, she divorced her husband and married Felix. So Paul had to explain to them that they needed both forgiveness and transformation. And both forgiveness and transformation are found in Christ alone. Felix and Drusilla needed to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and also for the transformation of their characters. My dear friend, like Felix and Drusilla, we also need forgiveness and transformation. We need Christ. Only He can give weak and hopeless sinners like you and me forgiveness of sin and control over our lusts and ourselves. We live in a world that teaches us that we must have whatever we want. That is the world we are living in. It is teaching us that we must have whatever we want. The world teaches us that we should follow every desire of our hearts. And when we fail to satisfy some of our desires, we become sorrowful. We feel sorry. But Christ gives new nature, which gives much more self-control and joy. We need to trust in Him. This world is deceiving us a lot. Let us go to Christ. That is where we can find true joy and true happiness. And He will help us to control ourselves. Paul told Felix and Drusilla, he also told them about the judgment to come. Perhaps Felix didn't care or he didn't know about the coming judgment of God. So Paul had to remind him of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Paul had to remind him that on that day, he will stand before God and he will give an account of how he lived his life on this earth. And nothing on that day would be hidden. Nothing will be hidden. There's no one who will hide his life, his sins. Every sin we commit will be uncovered on that day. So Felix had to know that truth. He had to know that every sin he committed, whether in secret or public, will be uncovered, will be naked. All the evidences will be available on that day. And there won't be favoritism, because our God is not the God of favoritism. God will render justice to everybody. He will not accept any kind of bribe on that day. Unrepentant sinners will be thrown to hell and they will suffer forever. And those who have repented from their sins and put their trust in Christ will be ushered into heaven, where they will live with God forever. We should therefore, be aware of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. We should be aware of that. We shall all stand before the judge of the universe on that day. We shall all give the account of our lives. None of our sins will be hidden on that day. And he will render justice to all, and only those who have repented from their sins and have hidden their lives in Christ will be saved. Are you in Christ? Have you hidden your life in Christ? And my dear friend, I want to put it clear here. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect people. I'm not saying that you must be perfect. But I'm saying that you must be transformed. You must be transformed. Believers sin. They fall into sin. But they do not live in sin. That is the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians live in sin. Christians do not live in sin, but they sin. Are you in Christ? Have you repented from your sins? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ? Does He live in you and you in Him? Does God see Christ when He looks at you? If not, ask God to transform you. Ask God to give you a new heart. A heart that will love Christ more than anything else. A heart that will love righteousness. As Paul expounded this truth, Felix was convicted of his sins. It was as if he stood before the judgment seat of God. Let us see verse 25b. It says here, Felix was alarmed and said. In other versions of the Bible it says, Felix trembled. He trembled. He feared. He saw himself for what he really was. At that moment, he realized that he was miserable and in need. He probably understood that the solution to his problem was Christ alone. But instead of seeking Christ, he chose to pretend as if everything was fine. He didn't face up to his situation and seek the Savior. He was close to salvation, but he was not saved. He postponed that. When you read here, he told Paul, stop, this is enough. I will call you next time when I'll be ready. He was postponing this. He was very close to salvation. But he was not saved. He didn't receive salvation. You may also be in a similar situation this morning. You may be close to salvation. You may accept that you are a sinner, but you have never put your trust in the Lord and repented from your sins. Perhaps you are saying, well, like Felix, I want to postpone it. I will put my trust in the Lord in the future, next time, not now. I will repent in the future, I still want to enjoy what I'm enjoying. I still want to enjoy my sins today. If such is your situation, my dear friend, I can only urge you not to continue in that situation. Don't pretend that all is fine. Don't postpone what you are supposed to do now. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late for you. Face up to your problem and seek the Savior. Felix came closer to salvation, but was not saved. And he was not saved because he was not ready to repent. And this is the major cause why Felix was not saved. He was not ready to repent. I believe that Paul told him about the necessity to repent. And I believe that is why he told him, "Oh, wait, I will call you next time." So he knew that he had to abandon Drusilla. He knew that he had to abandon corruption in order to be saved. But he was not ready to do so. He was not ready to abandon the beautiful Drusilla. He was not ready to say no to bribes. He was living a luxurious life. And maybe his own salary was not enough to keep him in that luxurious life. So he needed some bribes here and there in order to keep that kind of life. And when he looked, "Oh, should I give up all these things just because of Christ? And I still want to live this kind of life?" So when he thought about that, he said, "No, I can't do it now. I'm still enjoying this kind of life. Should I divorce this beautiful wife? This beautiful woman? No, I can't do that. I still love her." That must have been the battle in the heart of Felix. But there are also many who are still lost today because they still love their sins. They are not ready to abandon their sins. They don't want to abandon their sins. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, that your sins are deceiving you. They in fact promise what they cannot give. What they promise can only be found in Christ. Only Christ can give true and lasting joy. Only Christ can give true and lasting happiness. Only Christ can give true and lasting peace. Only Him can give true and lasting satisfaction. All those things, they promise to give you joy. They promise to give you pleasure. They promise to give you satisfaction. But you will not find true satisfaction in all those things. They are all vanity. You know, King Solomon had all those things. He had almost everything we can imagine to have in this world. But his conclusion was that all is vanity. He enjoyed all the pleasures of this life. He had everything you can imagine. But at the end, he concluded that all is meaningless. All is vanity. King Solomon was born in a royal family. He was the son of the greatest king of that time. That means he had a good life from his childhood. He had everything. He didn't lack anything. King Solomon became a king himself, and he was the greatest king of that time. King Solomon was the most wise man. That's what the Bible tells us. The most wise man of that time. He was the richest of his time. We are told in his time there were streets of gold in Jerusalem. He was living in a very beautiful palace. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he had 1,000 women around him. He had all these things. And he was very famous. He was known almost everywhere. He had all these things. But these things didn't give him true joy. These things didn't give him true happiness. These things didn't give him true satisfaction, true peace. And he said, all is meaningless. All is vanity. Why? Because these things cannot reach our true need. We are spiritual beings, and these things are not spiritual. So they cannot satisfy us. Our souls are immortal, they are eternal, and our needs are everlasting, and these things are temporal. They are passing away. They cannot satisfy us. Only Christ can give us true satisfaction. Let us give our lives to Him. Let us put our trust in Him. Let us love Him. Let us live for Him. Let us save Him the rest of our lives. So don't come closer to salvation and perish. After hearing these words, you have come closer to salvation. So put your trust in Jesus and repent from all your sins. Let us pray. Our dear Father and our God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this word. And we pray, O dear Father, that this word will bear fruit in our lives. We pray that this word will help us, your people, to repent from our sins if we have really backslidden, if we have fallen into sin. Help us to repent. Help us to stand up once again. And we pray that those who have not yet known Christ, that, O Lord, they will put their trust in Jesus Christ in this day and repent from their sins and receive that salvation. We pray, O dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, all of us, to convict us of our sins and help us, O Lord, repent and abandon those things, no matter how much we love them. We pray that we will be ready to abandon them and live for Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things for His name and His sake. Amen.